Please turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 1. You might say, hey, Pastor, aren't we in John chapter 14? We are in John chapter 14, but we decided for Advent this year that we would go back and focus in a little bit more, in a little more detail, at that incredible first chapter of John and the words of truth, the themes that emerge there, which are so critical to understanding the whole gospel, but so critical to understanding what it is we're doing over the next few weeks at Advent. We are thinking about our Redeemer, Emmanuel, who's come. And John 1, better maybe than anywhere, helps us to understand exactly who he is. And so this morning we'll be looking at John 1, verses 1 and 2, as we reflect on that question. I want you to imagine this morning what life would be like without a word from someone you love. We have some friends, a couple who used to be with us a number of years ago at Trinity and relocated out of St. Louis, and we've remained in touch with them. When they left, they had a son. And their son was born with severe autism of a variety that makes it impossible or seemingly impossible for him to speak. For 7 years, we have followed the blog of this family as they have shared the story of their family and the life of their son, who they love deeply, but who has never, ever, ever spoken a word. They express their love for him. They also express their anguish and grief in the condition that he faces in life and have cried out in prayer as they've shared their story many times about how they can better love this son who doesn't have the ability to put in words anything. Imagine what that would be like to live a life without words. Some of the things that his mom has expressed as she's written about this are questions that most of us as parents would never have to express. In fact, maybe the opposite in some ways. She asks, what is he thinking? What does he need? What gives him joy? What hurts him? How will we know if he doesn't have a word? Without words, a relationship can feel like a puzzle that's too difficult to ever solve. And so I want you to imagine this morning as we go into John 1, thinking about the struggle of that family in the background, what it must feel like to a world who thinks that there may be a God, but they don't believe that he has ever spoken. What must he be thinking? Who is he? What does he think of me? The good news for us as we come to John 1 this morning is that John begins his gospel with a declaration, not only to those of us who believe, but to all those who might read his letter. And he's declaring as clearly as he possibly can in these very beginning words that God is a God who speaks. He's not just a God who acts. He's not just a God who does things. He is a God who speaks. He's a God who uses words, who uses a word to declare himself to his people. Remember, as we come to John this morning, what John is doing in this gospel. John is laying out the case for believing in Jesus Christ. He says it at the very end of his gospel. He communicates it throughout. But in John 20 and verse 30, he says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." That's what John is doing as he writes this. 84 times in this gospel, he talks about believing in Jesus. And the first half of John 1 lays out all of the major themes under which he exhorts us to find this faith in Christ. We're going to look at a number of them, but this morning we focus on John 1, 1 and 2. What does John want us to see more clearly so that our belief in Christ can blossom? Would you listen as I read from God's holy, inerrant, perfect, and authoritative word to us in John chapter 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." Let's pray. Father, help us this morning as we reflect on what it means to encounter you, a God who speaks. And Father, I pray for those of us here this morning gathered, many here have deep faith in you already. Would you strengthen that? I pray, Father, for those among us today who have questions, who maybe want to believe but struggle to understand what this book is about, who Jesus is, that maybe in some little way today you'll open their eyes to see and their ears to hear the word of a God who loves them. Help us with this, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What does John want us to experience so that our belief in Christ can blossom? Well, the first thing he communicates to us here is that God is at his essence a speaking God. In the beginning, it says, was the Word. Some other translations of the Bible have tried to express over time exactly the way that that phrase should be understood. One famous translation, the J.B. Phillips translation of the Bible, translates verse 1 like this: "In the beginning, God expressed himself." The word there that we're referring to when we talk about the word English, is the word logos. That often is set in contrast in the scriptures or combined with the idea of wisdom. Some people would argue that in the beginning was wisdom. But here's the struggle with thinking that way about what is being said in John chapter 1, that wisdom may be a particular expression of words, but it is not the only expression of words. Logos, word, means so much more than just wisdom. Think about all the things that we do with our words. We demonstrate things with our words. We instruct people with words. We persuade people with words. We motivate people with words. We explain with words. We entertain with words. And the list of things that you can do with words goes on and on and on. And so the idea that we could reduce down this idea of logos into only being wisdom, while the word is wisdom, it is way, way more than mere wisdom. A word contains so much more. And why, by the way, does speech matter so much to us? Because words carry meaning and value. They convey emotions and ideas. They take what's inside of us and they make it known to another. And so, yes, while a person can express emotions and thoughts and feelings through actions like a hug or a kiss or a pat on the shoulder or holding hands, that expression of physical affection finds its greatest fulfillment when a person can hold your hand and turn towards you and say something critically important to you about your relationship. Some of you, maybe kids in the room, have already seen Frozen 2. Frozen 2 has a lot of interesting themes in it. But one of the things I noticed about that movie when I was kind of reading, but I haven't seen it yet myself, but there's an expression in that movie that came out with Kristoff as he was expressing his love to Anna, the princess, and she's struggling and she's having difficulties and she's afraid that maybe he's going to leave her. And he leans into her and he says to you, "My love for you is not fragile." What is he saying when he's using those words? He's saying there's a lot of ups and downs in human relationships. Sometimes we say things and do things to each other that hurt. But I want you to understand, Anna, my love for you is not fragile. That's more. That says more than you can say simply with a hug. It contains an expression of human depth that is crafted into a sentence that captures all kinds of concepts and brings them to a point and delivers them into the heart of another person. Words matter. So think of it. Think about what it must be like for those who believe that God has never, ever spoken to us. He's never given us a word. Well, to understand that better, imagine what life would be like if you had never received a key word or a word of love from your father. Some of us in this room have had experiences in our life with our human earthly fathers that are not great. Mine wasn't a great experience with my father. He tried, but he wasn't very good at it. In fact, at some of the most important and critical moments of my life, he wasn't there, and nothing was ever said. And you feel that grief and that angst in your heart when you don't have a word from your father. There's an article recently came out in Psychology Today, not a Christian publication at all. And it's filled with all kinds of apologies and qualifiers about political correctness up front. But the essence of the article is about the importance of a word from our fathers. The presence of our fathers in our lives. And the writer goes on to cite a number of critical statistics about those who have life that's lived without words from their father. And here's some of the things that the writer communicates. 70% of high school dropouts are fatherless. 85% of youth in prison have an absent father. 90% of runaway children have an absent father. Fatherless children are 5 times more likely to have experienced physical and emotional abuse in their life. Fatherless children live an average of 4 years less than the average person in this country. And those are just a few of the statistics that come along with people who never really had that word from their father. Imagine what it must be like spiritually for those who believe that God has never spoken. Imagine the grief that must fill the hearts of the deists and the agnostics and the atheists to think that if there is a God, that he's never spoken to me. And yet John, as he begins his gospel, lays out this incredible truth. In the beginning was the Word. In other words, in the beginning, God spoke. He spoke. He spoke to us. Is it any wonder then that the beginning of the created order, the beginning of the universe, begins with a word? And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. So we see God is at his essence a speaking God. We also see God spoke at the beginning of the created world. The Word, it says, was in the beginning with God. Now when John writes this, he's writing hundreds of years after the book of Genesis was written, but there is no doubt that he has in mind a certain audience of people who have a framework for understanding God already in their minds that comes from Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1 describes what happened in the beginning. In the beginning, it says, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness
was over the face of the earth. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And following that, as Genesis 1 unfolds itself, we hear that phrase repeated time and time again. And God said, and there was. And God said, and there was. And God said, and there was. And in that, we understand the power that emanates from a word from God. It is unimaginable power contained even in the expression of a single word from God. And so John has in mind all those people who have a framework for understanding that there may be a God in the world and who know that this God is a God who spoke. And he's saying to them here as he begins his writing in the New Testament, it's not just that. It's not just that. Because the Word, he says, was in the beginning with God. The Logos was with God, which is a suggestion of incredibly deep intimacy, considering the fact that the creation of the world is the most important moment in the history of the world. And isn't that something that we can all understand, that we want to be with those we love at the most important moments in our lives? Don't you? I mean, isn't that why many of you have traveled to St. Louis for Thanksgiving? You wanted to be with the ones you love. When your child is born, what do you want? You want your family to come and be with you to celebrate that moment. At the first birthday party of your child, you want your family to be with you. When you're in the hospital and you're hurting and you've received a difficult diagnosis, you want someone you love to be with you. When you're hurting and you feel down, and you feel depressed, you want and need someone to be with you. And so John says, the Word was in the beginning with God. He was there with God at the most essential moment. And that withness, incidentally, also implies a sense of otherliness to it, doesn't it? Because if you can be with someone, there is an implication there that in some way or another, you cannot be with someone. And so John is beginning to unfurl little by little layers of understanding about what exactly it means for Christ to be a part of the Trinity. In some deep and essential way, he is with God at the beginning. And yet, in that way of implication, there is a sense in which he is not exactly the same as the person of the Father, in that he has another personhood who isn't always with the Father. Now, why did John need to say this? Well, two reasons. Many Jews were questioning the deity of Christ. They were questioning his relationship with his Father. You're preaching all this crazy stuff, John, all the stuff Jesus was saying about himself. We're not sure we believe it. So John is saying, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was in the beginning with God. There's also questions that are coming from pagans that are outside of the Jewish faith at this time, asking questions about the deity of Christ among all the gods. What makes this Jesus God different than the other gods? And John is saying, the Word was in the beginning with God. In the beginning of the created order, in the beginning, before human beings could understand or express or observe or understand that there was anything, as it says in Genesis 1, darkness was hovering. In that moment, at that moment, before that moment, even as John 17 and verse 5 tells us, the Word existed. And so he's not like a created God. He's not like Zeus or Apollo, or one of the gods created by human beings. This God was there at the beginning. When the beginning began, he was already there, says John. So why does the world need a word from God? Maybe more personally, we could ask the question this morning, why do we need a word from God? I think there are three reasons. Because we long to know if he's really there. Whatever was in the beginning, in our mindset, is God. So think about the answers that the world would give to the question of the beginning. If you asked a general secular humanist about the beginning, they would say something like, in the beginning was matter. Or maybe they would say, in the beginning was nothing. Or maybe in the beginning was alien life. Or in the beginning was energy. I can tell you this, whatever answer you give to that question is your God. You will structure your life around honoring the principle that you believe to be present at the beginning. And it's not realistic to say in the beginning was nothing. Any honest secular humanist, evolutionist would say there was something because something had to explode. So where did the something come from that exploded? And there's the point, incidentally, where we Christians and our secular humanist friends are at the same point, aren't we? Because we believe by faith that there is a being that transcends all existence that made something. And they believe that something made itself by faith. Both of us are people of faith. It's just that one group of people has faith in a personal being, and one group of people has faith in an impersonal being. From that point, we unwind our understanding of the universe. Do we live in a universe that is ordered by a personal God that gives value and meaning to things based upon the order he has created? Or do we live in a universe that is impersonal, unstructured, and ultimately chaotic? And if so, where do we derive real meaning in the midst of that? That is the question at issue between theists and secular humanists or atheists. That is the essential question. I can tell you this, though. Whatever was at the beginning is God. And John is saying the Word was in the beginning with God. So we long to know if God is really there. Another reason is if he's really there, we want to know what he's like. If there is a God, we want to know what he's like. I can tell you this, he's not a human being like we are. We like to make God in our own image. We like to make God feel comfy and cozy to us. But God is telling us over and over again in the Word that he is not like us. And the first article of faith that comes from the moment of transition from being a secular humanist to being a theist is the confrontation that occurs in our heart with the reality that I am not God. I do not control the universe. I cannot make the universe. I cannot stop the universe. I cannot predict the future. I cannot shape the future. I am subject to a force and power that is greater than me. And so if he's really there, we want to know what he's like. And ultimately, the third reason we need God to speak is if he's really there, we want to know what he says about us. What does he say about us? Well, in his word, he speaks of a resemblance between he and us. It's not exactly the same, but there's something about us that is like him. He speaks of an inexplicable rebellion that separated us from him, that broke us, that did something to us that made it difficult for us to see and experience him for who he is. He speaks of a deep wound that came from that and a profound ache that longs for restoration in the midst of it. And he speaks of mercy for even rebellious, wounded, and aching people like us. We really want to know what he says about us. So how can we know what he says is true? In the beginning, the Word, God is at his essence, a speaking God. The Word was in the beginning with God. God spoke at the beginning of the created world. And the third thing we see here is God's most profound word to the world is the Word who became flesh. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You know, one of the things I've noticed sometimes the way we talk as Christian people, we talk about the Word of God. And what we mean when we speak is the Bible. And we talk about preaching the Word and ministering the Word and following the Word and exhorting people according to the Word. What are we thinking of when we use the Word? Well, most of us have reduced it down over the course of time to a book. And there's no doubt that this is the Word of God. Come to Sunday school, we're talking about it. But understand something else. The Word of God is not just a book. The Word of God is a person. Jesus is the Word of God. And so when we talk about preaching the Word of God, we should be talking about preaching Jesus. We talk about ministering the Word of God. We should be talking about ministering the life of Christ. We talk about believing in the Word of God. We talk about not just believing in a book, but believing in the person who came in flesh and blood as the expression of the essence of God. John is telling us that the Word was not only with God, but this Word was God. And he goes on as John unfolds, and he begins in verse 14 with these words, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Jesus Christ is the Word of God. Jesus Christ is the Father's Word to the world. In Hebrews chapter 1, the writer of Hebrews is explaining this to the readers of his gospel who were Jewish people who had a conception of God on their mind that lacked an understanding of Jesus. And he says this, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, and through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power." Jesus is the Father's Word to the world. And the Father's Word to the world is love. John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." God is a God who has spoken. His speaking is in the provision of his very Son, in the life of his Son, in the work of his Son, in the sacrifice of his Son, in the presence of his Son. God has expressed himself to us in Jesus. And so it's amazing to me when people who don't believe in Jesus as the Son of God celebrate the person of Jesus. He was a great man. He was a good man. He was a wise man. He was full of love. He was full of mercy. He did amazing and incredible things. He was beaten and oppressed by people, but he wasn't God. I can say, back up a minute. Back up a minute and listen to what you just said about him. You just described the expression of God to you. A man who is good. A man who tells the truth. A man who sacrifices himself for you. A man who loves you. A man who is willing to die for you. What other kind of God would you want? In the last few days, I was reading the blog of our friends, and it was incredible. Because she began to tell the story how in these last week or two, her son formed his first word. 7 years old. And she was describing it. He was working, she said, so hard to carve out just one syllable. The first word came painstakingly slowly. Da. And then a few seconds later, duh, 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 duh. And when those two simple syllables came out, she says, it was like a party in our house. It was a simple word, the simplest of all words, but a word that in expressing it, in uttering it, said so much more. Yes. Love. Dada. In the beginning was the Word. I love you. I know you're broken. I know you're incomplete. I know you're afraid. I know you don't know how to make it all work. But I am here to save you. Just believe. Believe in me. Trust in me. I will save you. Jesus is the Word of God. And a Word of God requires a response from us too, doesn't it? Just like our friends who, when their son cried those little words out, they hugged him and kissed him and embraced him and told him, we love you, we love you, we love you. What about us? God says, I love you. What will you say? Let's pray. Father, as we come now to the celebration of the Lord's table, which is in tangible, physical ways an expression of the Word, the heart of Scripture, the essence of Jesus Christ, the Savior, who gave up His flesh and His blood so that you and I could have hope. Lord, I pray this morning as we come to this table of grace that we will sense in it the expression not just of a book of words, but a heart of love from you for us. Receive our worship. Soften our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.